Exodus 13, and I have entitled the chapter, Passover Was and Is Grace. Passover Was and Is Grace. Exodus chapter 13, the scripture begins, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Now, some translations will add the word male there, but strictly speaking, it is simply firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, that is a domestic animal, a farm animal. And then God says, it is mine. The New Living Translation says, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. Now, this is a little strange because we've just finished the Passover text, and in this part of the book of Exodus, you're building toward the Ten Commandments, and God is going to increasingly show his disdain for idolatry and his disdain for many of the pagan practices. And one of the pagan practices is offering your children as a sacrifice to a god. And God is going to reject that. He's going to ridicule that. He's going to say that's the epitome of evil. And so it's a little strange when you say, when the God of the Bible says, okay, the first child, the first birth that opens a womb, that person or that animal belongs to me. And you should consecrate that child to me. It should be mine. Now, I'm going to try to explain this, and to some degree, I'm okay. We'll just stay with me. Okay, so think about Passover. Apart from the Passover lamb, right? Apart from the blood on the doorposts and on the door frame, the top and the sides. After Passover, what is the condition of the firstborn? Yeah. Apart from the blood of the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorpost and the doorframe, apart from that, after Passover, all the firstborn are dead, right? The only reason that the firstborn are living after Passover is that the blood of the Passover lamb, right, has spared them, right? They've been spared as a result of the blood. Everybody following me, right? Okay. So what God says is, since the lamb has been sacrificed in lieu of the firstborn, and I have passed over the firstborn, those firstborn belong to me. All right, everybody tracking the logic here? So here's the theological principle that we're going to back away from the specifics, and I'm going to give you the theological principle, and this is going to last throughout the Bible, but it's particularly here. And here it is. The firstborn belong to God as a consequence of salvation. See, whatever God saves, it belongs to him. That's the idea here. If God saves something, it belongs to him. All right? So let me press the point in case I need to finish the link in the chain. You don't have to answer this out loud. I want to make sure you finish the chain with me here. Are you saved? Okay. If you are, you belong to God. That's the principle here, and that principle is not going to be reversed throughout the Bible. When God saves something, if God saves something or someone, when he does, it is clear as a result of him saving them that they belong to him from now on, period. They're his. Okay. Now, again, because of some translation issues, there's some controversy about the gender of the firstborn here. Is it just males or is it males and females? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, we are told that the Passover happened, and when it happened, there was a death in every house. Well, there may have been some houses that only had women in them. I mean, the idea that every house has a male in it is unlikely. And or, let's add to it, not only that, but that male would have to be a firstborn, wouldn't it? Right? Because the Passover, the death angel comes, he doesn't just randomly kill, he's executing God's judgment on the firstborn, whatever opens the womb. Okay. And so Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, just to remind you, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. One of the commentators that I'm reading, his name is Douglas Stewart, he said, the basic meaning of holy is belonging to God. Holiness is always derivative, that is, from God himself. The more humans are like him, the more they belong to him and are holy. The less they submit to him, the less holy they are. So in other words, holiness is always about likeness to God. It's about belonging to God. What makes this building holy, in as much as it's holy, is that it belongs to God. The bricks in this building are just like the bricks that are used in all kinds of other buildings. The wood that goes into the making of a pew and the fabric that goes into the making of the pew is the same fabric that's probably used in all kinds of other things. So it isn't that the material is distinctive, it's that it is dedicated, it belongs to God, it's consecrated. The wood of this pulpit is just wood. What makes it holy is that what is preached behind it is the Word of God, right? Okay. Verse number 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery, for by the strength of hand, by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten, the New Living Translation says. So Moses said to the people, this is a day to remember forever, the day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. Remember, eat no food containing yeast. That is, you are to remember with gratitude. That's the idea here. You are to remember your slavery and your bondage, and you are to remember the mighty hand of God that delivered you. How are you to remember? Well, there's a practical way of doing that. So there's something spiritual linked to something physical. In order to prompt yourself to remember the spiritual thing, you do the physical thing. So you don't eat any bread that has yeast in it. And when you're eating bread that doesn't have yeast in it, and your children say, why aren't we eating normal bread? Why isn't our bread puffy today? You say, we're eating this flat bread today to help us remember that we used to be slaves in Egypt and that by a mighty hand God delivered us. Right? Okay, let's extend that into the new covenant. So here we are. We have the table set. The elements are being distributed. The children say, Mama, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, why are we eating this piece of flat bread, and why are we drinking this juice? What is this about? And to be clear, it isn't enough to fill you up, right? It isn't like you're eating for physical satisfaction. You're not hungry and then you eat that and now you're full. So even kids get, well, this is some kind of something that's different than just eating a regular meal. Why are we doing that? We're doing that because we remember that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And we remember that he conquered death and that he's ascended to God's right hand. And we remember that he is the Savior. And that without him, we would deserve to go to the cross. So we join something spiritual, a story, an explanation, to a physical ceremony. Why? Because the physical ceremony helps us to remember. So, when I got married, I was 26 years old. I had already finished my master's degree, and I knew that I was supposed to preach for the rest of my life. I loved Amy, but I understood enough to know that it's pretty difficult business telling the future. And so, apart from the typical things that are a part of the wedding day, honestly, what I was thinking about, and this will give you guys a clue as to my person here, I'm telling on myself, but what I was thinking about is, I sure hope this woman is the woman I think she is, or she's going to screw up my life. And when she was coming down the aisle, that's what I was thinking. And so I was frowning at my wife when she came down the aisle. And Amy to this day says, well, no wonder I cried at the wedding because you were frowning at me the whole time. Well, it wasn't true. I wasn't frowning at her the whole time. But what I was frowning at her when she came down the aisle because that's what I was thinking. So, and for me, this wasn't a bunch of pomp and circumstance. It was sacred and it was holy. And so she got down the aisle and we said the vows with the preacher, who was Brother Joe Shelton, who's been in here several times. You guys know him. So he asks, you know, do you take Amy to be your lawfully wedded wife? And he asks the questions. And I'm locked in on what he is saying. Nobody else is there. It's just me and Amy and Jesus. And when he asked the question, I said, absolutely. Just like this. No joy, no, you know, giggly, none of that kind of stuff. Absolutely. And I was so intense that Joe's response is, okay, a simple I do is enough. Right? And that kind of broke the air. Of course, Amy, you know, bless her heart, she's looking at me. And, of course, I warmed up at that point. But she's supposed to say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And she got in the name of the Father and then in the name of the Son. And she started crying. And I think she said, him too. And so... So all of this stuff, you know, this ceremony, well, we have it on DVD. We can see it. We have a video of it. Now, it's just people in the church recorded it for us, so it's not some high-tech thing. But we had forgotten that Amy had a tissue, and she was trying to keep the tears from flowing. Well, she accidentally dropped it on the ground. Well, she wasn't in a position to be able to pick it up, and it was kind of just there on the floor. And so I kicked it up underneath the hoop of her dress. We had forgotten that happened. So what we did is we watched the video, and then we remembered. Now, the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to be something that is not, it's not ordinary, it's not ho-hum, it's we got to stop, we need to do something that causes us to remember the basics of the gospel. I am a sinner who doesn't deserve God's approval. God loved me anyway and sent his son Jesus to rescue me. And he rescued me by shedding his blood and giving his body in death. And we have that as a ceremony that is part of church life for that very reason. There are some things that are so profound you can't take the chance of forgetting them. So you join the spiritual thing to a physical thing so that you remember the spiritual thing. Passover. And in the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. Verse number 4. On this day, today, you are going out in the month of Abib. The New Living Translation says, on this day in early spring in the month of Abib, you have been set free. And it shall be, verse number 5, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which is to say, the land where you're going already has people in it. It's not unoccupied. Which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep. That is, you must carry out this service, this ritual, this ceremony in this month. So every year you're going to do the same thing over again, so that there is no way you can forget that you were slaves and by a mighty hand God delivered you. The New Living Translation says you must celebrate this event in the month each year after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. He swore to your ancestors that he would give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Which is to say, after you get into the land and you've driven them out of the land, you're still celebrating that you are a people because God made you a people. Otherwise, you would have just been slaves. Isn't it interesting how easy it is to accidentally ignore God when things are good? Isn't it interesting how difficulty and hardship make prayer more valuable rather than less? Isn't it interesting how difficult times make worship more meaningful and not less? Isn't it interesting that when you run into the parts of life that you can't control, that all of a sudden God gets your attention a whole lot better than when things are just cooperating with you? You ever notice that? Sometimes we're praying against the counter purposes of God. We're praying, Lord, make everything easy for me, and if God did that, we would forget him. I'm doing fine. What did Jesus say about riches? He said they complicate a person being rightly related to God. I'm being gentle here. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because riches mask a person's need for God. I'm good. I got food to eat. I got a house. I got clothes. I got a car. I got access to health care. I'm good. And that's what happens. And that's the reason in America, frankly, that only about 25% of the people are attending worship on a Sunday morning. Because we're wealthy. No, we're not. We don't have this and we don't. You know what? We have first world problems. And since that's the only kind we have, we act like that those are the worst problems in the world to have. It's a completely different problem to have a non-working air conditioning than not to have one at all. Those are not the same thing. Verse number 6, the Bible says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, bread without yeast, and on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread, bread without yeast, shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened, no yeast bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven yeast be seen among you in all your quarters. It doesn't matter that bread with yeast in it tastes better. It doesn't matter. God, for these 6 days, doesn't want you to have what tastes better. He wants you to have what causes you to remember. Yeah. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son. Somebody else shall tell your son? Is that what it says? No. You shall tell your son. You shall explain to your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. The New Living Translation says, on the 7th day you must explain to your children, I am celebrating what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt. So here's the scenario. Hey, Daddy, why are we eating this flat bread? why is our bread not puffy? We had puffy bread 3 days ago. I want some more puffy bread. Son, you're going to have to wait 4 more days to get puffy bread. We're not having any puffy bread in our house until such and such a day. Why, Daddy? This puffy bread is better than this flat bread. I understand that, son. We are remembering. What are we remembering, Daddy? We're remembering that we used to be slaves in Egypt. And with a mighty hand, God set us free. Perhaps this is a great place for us to stop. Let me give you a one-liner, and this will make sure we finish well. And this applies to all of us, whether we have children or grandchildren or whether we don't have any. Okay? Make sure the next generation hears it from you. Make sure the next generation hears it from you. Now, that may mean that you need to be teaching children in the church. It may mean you need to be teaching the children that you have in your house. It may mean that you need to teach a child how to worship by having them sit next to you and showing them how to sing out of the hymn book and how to find the scripture in the Bible. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I know this. Every generation of the church has a responsibility to make sure that the next generation hears the truth about Jesus from them. Now, there's no guarantee that the next generation is going to believe like I do. But better to go to your grave being irritated that the next generation ignored you than going to your grave knowing you didn't tell them. Two different kinds of frustrations. And one is vastly superior to the other. Make sure the next generation hears it from you. Somebody else will tell them, nope. From you. Brother Ricky's going to handle it. Nope. From you. One of the best things I ever heard in a deacon's meeting. Brother Greg, I wasn't the pastor. It's a 23-year-old, 24. And he had little kids. And he was a new deacon at Prentice Baptist Church.
and sharing the devotion in deacon's meeting, he looked around the room and he said, "Is there one of you that would promise me that if something happened to me, you'd tell my children about Jesus?" Well, there ought to be a church full of people that would make such a promise. And we shouldn't just be making the promise, we should be keeping it. Amen? Okay. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for people like Brother Greg who just cut right to the heart of the issue. The truth is, my children need to hear the gospel from me first. And they have. But the next generation needs to hear the truth from those who believe. It's the reason why I substitute teach in the high school and the middle school. It's the reason why I give energy to youth and children's ministry at this church. So all of the children, this next generation, they hear it from me. But that me or that you isn't just the preacher. It's all of us. Whoever will listen, we need to be telling. Let their ears be soft, their hearts be soft and receptive. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.